with that expectation that our triune God will meet with us and help us in our need. Let us look to his word as it comes to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12 as we continue in our series in the first epistle of St. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, first word thereof would make you think he's about to wrap up the epistle, but he's actually simply wrapping up a section in which he's been calling Christians to honor Jesus in the various spheres of life and now all of life. Hear now the word of God. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Abba, Father, we call out to you as your adopted children once again, asking for your help, the help of your Spirit, that we might indeed hear the voice of your Son. As Kenneth prayed earlier, it is so easy for us to, in any facet of our lives, to try to do it in our own strength without depending upon you, and the temptation is real to even preach and to hear your word without consciously depending upon your Holy Spirit for help. And so we ask once again for the help of your Spirit, that you would meet our need, that we would hear the voice of Jesus so as to be transformed by his grace. Strengthen your church and revive us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, Peter has addressed various types of people in various roles and in various areas of our lives. He has called on citizens to honor Jesus in society. He has called on employees and by extension employers to honor Jesus in the workplace. And most recently we saw that he called on husbands and wives to honor Jesus in their roles in the context of the covenant of marriage. And now at this juncture in the epistle, he returns to more general instructions regarding how we all can honor Jesus in all of life. He addresses not just employees here, or husbands or wives, but all of you, as he puts it in verse 8. He covers in this section the traits that all of us should seek to have as disciples of Jesus, whether we are graduating high school or college, or we haven't started school yet, or we're retired, or somewhere in between. What Peter covers here are characteristics that all of us should be cultivating in our lives. And Peter says, as we cultivate these characteristics in our own lives, we will bless the lives of others, and we ourselves will obtain or inherit or receive a blessing. So let's consider this section of the epistle under those two points this morning. First, blessing others, and second, being blessed. So first, blessing others. Peter tells us in verse 9 that our calling, our vocation as disciples of Jesus Christ is to bless others, even those who mistreat us. And I remind you that those to whom Peter originally was writing were being mistreated because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The temptation for them was to return evil for evil and revile those who reviled them. So Peter's calling them back to that place of Christ-likeness in which they were to overcome evil with good. If we're ever tempted to think evil is greater than good, evil is going to conquer good. Darkness is going to conquer light in the end. Death is going to conquer life in the end. It all looks lost. It looks hopeless. We need to remember Jesus Christ, and we need to remember his death, and we need to remember his resurrection, whereby we hear the Father's proclamation, good is greater than evil. Life is greater than death. Light is greater than darkness. When you're tempted to despair, remember Jesus, his person, his work, particularly his triumphant resurrection. And look to him, says Peter, to enable you to have that Christ-like humility, trusting him who judges rightly and trusting yourself to the judge of all the earth, not reviling when reviled, but blessing those who curse you. Again, Peter was echoing the teaching of Jesus himself. We must never forget that Peter physically sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. Sometimes he was a bit hard-headed. Sometimes Jesus had to present things more on the side of rebuke or chastisement. But Peter, through the whole of Jesus' public ministry, sat at Jesus' feet. He was soaking in these wonderful truths communicated by the rabbi, Christ himself. Peter heard the Sermon on the Mount. And as Matthew records in Matthew 5, 43 through 45 of his gospel, Jesus taught Peter and the other disciples, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that makes sense, right? You know, love the people that love you, hate those that hate you. That's kind of how we operate. That's kind of the way of life for a fallen humanity. But Jesus comes in with a radical teaching, a teaching that gets to the root of who we are in our relationship with him and in our relationship with others. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, that you might experience what it means to be an adopted child of God and that you might reflect the family image. What does God the Father do? Well, Jesus says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We'll come back to that theme of blessing others, and how that results in our experiencing deep down what it means to be an adopted child of God later on. But commenting on this principle, F.F. Bruce said, God bestows his blessings without discrimination. He makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust, makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He bestows his blessings, those types of blessings, without discrimination. The followers of Jesus are children of God, and they should manifest the family likeness by doing good to all, even those who deserve the opposite. This is Christian Ethics 101. So Peter is echoing the words of Jesus and driving home this principle. Until he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. You say, what are you called to as a Christian? You're called to bless. One word, bless. Bless others as you have been blessed. And in order to experience the fullness of that blessing. In verse 8, he provides the foundation that forms a life of blessing others. The first characteristic in this foundation is unity of mind. In fact, we could summarize those three characteristics. It gives five, but we could summarize them in a threefold way: unity, charity, and humility. The first one, unity. Unity of mind. Peter calls us to have unity of mind as the church of Jesus Christ. This is how we can bless one another and how the church can truly bless the world. Jesus prayed for that unity, you will remember, in his high priestly prayer before he went to the altar of Calvary and purchased that unity for us in his blood. He prayed for it, then he purchased it. But in his high priestly prayer, he prayed, I pray that all of them, that all my disciples in every generation, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's saying, how's the world going to know that you really did send me, that God the Father really did send his Son into the world to save sinners and to transform them? How's the world going to know that this is real, that this isn't just a myth? It's by the unity of the church. Jesus went on to pray, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. There it is. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now that's a very bold prayer that our Lord offers to the Father in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is saying, Father, I want my people to be unified just as you and I are unified in the Spirit. The word that summarizes the Christian doctrine of God, above all other words, is the word Trinity. And you hear in that word the word unity, tri-unity. We have a triune God. We sang a triune prayer moments ago. We have one God in three distinct persons. We have a God who has unity and diversity. And it pleases him when a diverse people dwell in the unity he prayed for, that Jesus prayed for, and that Jesus purchased on the cross. And Peter is reminding us that we must be vigilant not to affect that unity. Christ has already affected that unity. He has already made it real. We are unified in his body. We are unified in Christ. But we must be vigilant to cultivate the experience of that unity. We must remember that the devil is a prowling lion seeking whom he may divide, as it were. Such is his hubris that he tried to divide or drive a wedge in the Godhead. He knew exactly who Jesus Christ was, the Lord of glory, the Son of God in the flesh. And yet he tempted Jesus to sin, to turn his back on, to sin against the Father. But, of course, to no avail. The devil can't divide the Trinity. And so what does he try to do? He tries to divide those relationships that reflect the Trinity, that reflect unity and diversity. And so he goes after marriages, he goes after the family, and yes, he goes after the church, because all of these reflect the light, life, and love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the unity that they possess even in their diversity. Peter says we must be vigilant against the devil's divisive schemes. We must facilitate and cultivate this experience of the unity that we have in Jesus and by the Spirit and with the Father. And so we must have unity of mind. That is, be unified in the truth, the Word of God, which he's referred to previously as the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the cardinal truths of the gospel. One of the most wonderful things we do every week is we confess our faith from the Apostles' Creed. We're confessing those cardinal doctrines of the faith held by from generation to generation in every branch of the true church of Jesus Christ. We must be unified in those glorious truths. Not seek to find our unity really in anything else, but those central truths of the gospel. It was the Lutheran theologian in the 17th century, Rupertus Meldinius, who coined the helpful phrase, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And church historian Philip Schaff called that saying the watchword of Christian peacemakers. The watchword of Christian peacemakers. We must always be finding our unity and fostering our unity in those essential truths of the gospel, and showing liberty in the non-essential, those things that are not central to the gospel and thus to our union with Christ and salvation. And in all things, there must be charity, that is, there must be love, which Paul says in Colossians 3:14, binds everything together in perfect harmony or perfect unity. And that moves us right into our second category in this foundation of a life that is a blessing life, namely charity. You notice the next three attributes that Peter lists in verse 8 all have to do with charity or love, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. Sympathy, that's the concern for an interest in one another. As Paul puts it in Romans 12:15, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We enter into one another's lives and we pray for one another and we help one another and we feel the pain of one another, even as Christ feels the pain of his people. We do not have an unsympathetic high priest, but one who entered into the depths of our humanity, who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And he feels, as it were, the suffering of his people. You remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus when Saul was on the road to Damascus. Jesus intervened graciously in Paul's life, but began with a rebuke and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute, not my people, why do you persecute me?" It's like Jesus feels the afflictions of his people. He felt every stone that struck that first martyr, the blessed deacon Stephen. He says, "Paul, you're persecuting me." Jesus sympathizes with us, and we must sympathize with one another. And we must be marked by brotherly love, Peter says. Philadelphia in the Greek. Brotherly love. This love has to do with affection for others. According to John 5:20, it is this philia, the affection that the Father has for his Son. And in John 16:27, it's the affection the Father has for us. And in John 11:36, the affection that Jesus has for his disciples. So Peter says we are to have this familial affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not grow cold on one another. We must not have grudges that percolate in our hearts against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not grow bitter against one another. We must foster this brotherly affection, this philios that the Father has for his Son, that the Father has for us, that Jesus has for us, and that by grace we begin to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, increasingly now and perfectly in glory. As Jonathan Edwards says in his wonderful book, Charity and Its Fruits, heaven is a world of love, of brotherly affection, and of the love that reflects the sacrifice of God the Son. And finally, a tender heart. A tender heart. You know, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is the opposite of a hard heart, a stony heart. You want to live a life of blessing others, you must have a tender heart toward God and toward other people. The promise of new life in Christ is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, where God says, "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." It's the hallmark of a believer. He's growing and not having a cold heart, not having a hard heart to the needs of others, to the Holy Spirit, but a heart tender to the Spirit of the living God, a heart melted by the love of God, being melted day by day by the love of God, a heart that loves others as it has been loved by God. You know, a potter, in order to keep the clay from drying, has to continually work it. To keep it moist, and he has to continually work it. Well, if we're not asking the Lord to keep working in our hearts through his means of grace and through his fellowship, then our hearts, like clay that's left alone, they're going to grow hard. We must ask the Lord, please keep my heart tender, keep my heart sensitive to you and to your leading, and to your truth. And so we have charity, and we have unity, and finally we have the attribute of humility. Now, my suggestion to Christy and others was that we give the new graduates my most recent book titled Humility and How I Achieved It. But they didn't want to go with that. We gave them the Bible instead. So, all right. But humility. Augustine used to say, what are the three keys to the Christian life? Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. Peter says, if you want to be a person that blesses others, if you want to be a church that blesses the world, you must ask the Lord for the very mind of Christ, a mind of humility, a mind that is teachable, a mind, in our case, as fallen sinners, that knows that it can make mistakes, a mind that is not full of a kind of knowledge that puffs up, but with a knowledge of the love of Christ that builds up others, that looks to encourage and strengthen others with the same love with which we have been strengthened. And so Peter says, here's the foundation, here's the recipe, as it were, unity, charity, humility, of a life that is ready and willing to bless others. But he goes on to promise that as these things are cultivated in the life of the individual saint, in the life of the body of Christ, God's people will experience blessing, obtain or inherit or receive a blessing. It's not earned so much as it's experienced as we do these things. It's earned for us by Jesus. Every blessing you have in your life comes to you through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. It's because he took upon himself the curse that we deserve that we are able to receive the blessing of God that he deserves. We don't earn blessings, but rather we can cultivate a life with God in which we experience and manifest those blessings. Peter says again that we are called to bless that we may obtain a blessing. And then he pictures how a life of blessing others leads to a life of being blessed. And he repeats some truths that we've already considered in depth in our study. So we want to consider each word of verses 10 through 12. But he's quoting here from Psalm 34. And picture how a life of blessing others leads to a life of being blessed. Bless. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, the language of this psalm, it's very similar to the language that Peter has already used to describe both Jesus and his followers. And if I may summarize the blessing in store for those who live such a life of blessing others as it is described here in Psalm 34 and in the greater context of Peter's epistle, it would be described as attentive fellowship, the attentive fellowship of God the Father. The attentive fellowship of God the Father. That's the blessing that we experience as we seek to live, as the Church of Jesus Christ, lives of unity, charity, and humility. It is the blessing of the attentive fellowship of God the Father. Again, Peter, in his teaching here, seems to be echoing Jesus' teaching. Sometimes you read the gospel, you think, is Peter paying attention? Well, he was paying attention. It comes out through his epistles and in his preaching as it's recorded in Acts. Sometimes we wonder about that. Sometimes I wonder, is the congregation paying attention? And then you'll share a story of God working in your life or how a sermon helped you through the week. They are paying attention. Sometimes as parents, we wonder, are they paying attention? And then we see it's a miracle. They are paying attention. It's wonderful. Peter was paying attention to Jesus. And when the Spirit came upon him at Pentecost, things really began to make sense. And you hear the teaching of Jesus coming through in the teaching of his disciple. Particularly the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We don't earn the rights and privileges of the sons of God. We don't earn our adoption by being peacemakers. We get that through the Prince of Peace, who made peace between us and God through his blood. But we experience what it means to be sons of God and have Jesus as our elder brother as we pursue peace with others, as we become more and more ambassadors of peace in our homes, in the workplace, in the church, in society. Those who turn from evil and do good, who speak peace and pursue it, experience, not earn, but experience in a deep way the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Peter says God's fatherly eyes are upon them, his fatherly ears are attentive to their prayers. Last week we saw that husbands who do not live with their wives in an understanding way and who do not honor them do not know that power in their prayer life. They don't know that powerful attentiveness of the Father. There is spiritual blockage because of their proud hearts. But the one who is seeking to cultivate unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, and who is not returning evil for evil, but rather blessing others, he or she knows the gracious blessing of a vibrant fellowship with God the Father through the intercession of the Son by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the life of blessing others and being blessed. When the Church of Jesus Christ is living in that way, pursuing unity, charity, and humility, and it's known as being a people who forgive as we've been forgiven, it knows the blessing of God and it shows that blessing to the world. Is this not where the rubber meets the road in the day-to-day? In the discouragements, in the distractions, in the inconveniences, in the difficulties. God says to us, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to draw near to me. My fatherly ears are attentive to your prayer. I will listen and I will help you by your Spirit as you say, Lord, help me be like Jesus in this situation. And as the church does that in the unity of the Spirit, it's pleasing to God and it proclaims the grace of God to a watching world. I want to close with the same image with which the choir opened us this morning from Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity this afternoon after the fellowship meal, maybe you go back home and you have a little time, meditate on our passage from 1 Peter and the implications of it, and then turn to this psalm and meditate on it and ask the Lord to work it into your heart and into your life and into your relationships, and particularly to continue to preserve the unity that we enjoy here as a local church, and that we would only grow in that, and as we do, be those vessels that God uses to show forth His goodness and grace. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This is the anointing oil that was used to anoint the high priest. It had sweet-smelling oils in it. It was this pleasing smell. It was this pleasing picture. It was pleasing to God. It was a sign that God had not forgotten His covenant people, but that He was raising up representatives, ministers, servants for His people. The consecration of the priest, which, by the way, we'll be looking at tonight if you want to come back for Exodus 29 this evening. It's the consecration, the ordination of the priest. We'll be looking at that before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. This was pleasing in the sight of God, the ordination, the consecration of His priest, the sweet-smelling aroma going up to God. It's pleasing to God. And then the second simile that is used in this psalm, like the dew of Hermon, the unity of God's people, is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Hermon, these mountains, snow-capped mountains, the picture is of moisture descending from the mountains of Hermon and descending upon Zion and making it fertile, making it fruitful. You say, we want to be a fruitful church. What do we need? We need the oil of Aaron. We need the dew of Hermon. What is it? Unity. Unity in the gospel and for the gospel, that we might have the vision and the power to bless those who, even those who revile us, that we might pursue unity, charity, and humility, that Jesus might continue to work in us to the honor and glory of His name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, and that it is through His union that we know the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, O living God, that if there are any here today who have not yet come to know that blessed union with Christ that saves, that You would draw them to Your Son by Your Spirit and through the good news of Jesus, that You would open their heart to receive Christ, and as they receive Him, as is promised in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, they will be given the right to become children of God. Adopt them, Lord, into Your family even this day, and may we as Your family reflect the unity of Your triune life. This we pray through Christ, who lives and reigns with You, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.